In the preceding five messages, we've taken a quick look at the kingdom of God, how the kingdom is made up of two parts, how it's been defiled, and even what work must now take place in the kingdom. Now that we're at the end of this 2,000-year or two-part period of the kingdom that's seen the death of its members, and faced the transition to the third-part period, what's next? What can we now expect? I've said that a remnant bride must come out of the body of Christ. But how does this happen? Has it begun? And what does this bride do? These are all questions for which the answers can only be briefly introduced in this final time we share together in this series of messages. To more fully understand what must now happen, we require your reading of the much more comprehensive writings on our website. In seeking to address this question of, what now? Let's refer back to one of the opening comments in our first time together. I pointed out that on June 11, 1994, I was standing in the kitchen at a long service island in the home we had built for women and children, when suddenly, without any provocation, I understood that what God performed at the beginning of the church, He would perform again at the end. Let's now take a look at what this might mean for us today. We can look at the former reign, as recorded in the first chapters of Acts, and see what happened at that time, and even project what that might mean for the latter reign today. But there are some cautions and scriptural testimonies that tell us that the latter reign will not begin as did the former. To begin with, in Proverbs 20:21 we read, "An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Likewise, we read in Proverbs 27:14, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him." How was it that the former rain came? As a violent, rushing wind, and the people having tongues as of fire upon them. It was a highly dramatic event where the people spoke in other tongues and everyone heard them speaking in their own language, to the outcome that 3,000 souls were instantaneously added to their numbers. Well, I think we can say that that spontaneous explosion was indeed an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning of the church. Likewise, these dramatic events that took place literally early in the morning on the day of Pentecost, as well as at the very earliest dawning of the church, were equally a loud blessing early in the morning that was reckoned a curse to them. Thus, what was the outcome for those initial first remnant believers? Did they bring forth the Son of God? Did they bring forth the perfect kingdom in purity? Obviously not. Instead, they brought forth earthly, corrupt Christianity. Thus, the way the former reign came was not conducive to success in the long run. It was not blessed in the end. So would it surprise you that the latter reign would be a different kind of reign? This is the reign that must bring forth the Son of God, performing the Elijah work. Thus, this reign will not and cannot be like the former. Instead, it will start out small, a light reign, and ever increase until it lifts the people up above the earth. Let's look at some evidences of this. In Ezekiel 47, we find one of the clearest testimonies to this latter reign. Here we find Ezekiel in a vision of the temple of Yahweh being led out of the north gate, around to the east gate, and there, finding a trickle of water coming out from under that gate, which originated from the temple of Yahweh. That water likewise started out very small, only a slight trickle. But then it increased. Soon, it was ankle deep. Next, we read that it was knee deep. Then it was to the loins. And finally, the water was so deep that one could swim in it. This is the testimony of the latter rain. For likewise, it is the second remnant who come out of Christianity. They go out of the north gate, in other words, and go to the gate that brings forth the Prince of Peace. In Ezekiel 44 and 47, we read that Yeshua enters specifically through this eastern gate. Thus, the eastern gate is the Elijah work. And it is most telling that Ezekiel was led out of the temple to the gate that brings forth the prince, and there finds the ever-increasing water. This water produced two other highly telling signs as well. For one, as it ever increased, it was eventually enough water in which to lift the man off this earth. They became waters deep enough to swim in. When men swim in water, flowing from the temple of Yahweh, and their feet are no longer on this earth, then they're being caught up alive, if you will, which once again is the Elijah work. They ascend alive. Second, the water from this latter rain, eastern gate, flows to the place where those 2,000 swine went, to the Sea of Death. And it says that as a result, the sea became healed. Once the Elijah second remnant ascend alive, this will bring healing to all Christians who are dead in the sea. In fact, the remnant's victory over death will heal all men, and in time bring all men forth from the grave, from death, or from the sea. But note, once again, most importantly, how does this latter rain begin that eventually causes men to ascend alive, heal the sea of death, and prepares the way for Yeshua's return? It begins as only a trickle, only enough water in which to wet and cleanse one's feet. Let's consider another intriguing scriptural testimony concerning this small beginning. Elijah is, of course, a clear representative of the ones who will precede and prepare the way for Yeshua's return. As that witness, we find a most revealing testimony via his coming out of a cave, or out of the cleft of a rock. And this was not just any cave, for Elijah came out of the very cave in which Moses would have been when hidden in the cleft of the rock as Yahweh passed by. This is the event we addressed in the previous time together. We're told in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah went to Mount Horeb and entered into a cave. Well, Mount Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. They're the same mountain. And if you go to the true Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, there is in fact one cave or cleft in that mountain, which is known to be Elijah's cave. So when Elijah was hid in the cleft of the rock on Mount Sinai after a 40-day fast, he was actually fulfilling the very promise given to Moses almost 600 years before. In fact, you'll find that while Yahweh made this promise to Moses, there's never any record that it was ever fulfilled with Moses. According to what we read, Moses was never hidden in that cleft. What does this tell us? Well, let me ask you, who was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Yeshua? Was it not promise receiving Moses and promise fulfilling Elijah? Yes. And we find here in these important and revealing testimonies that it's the second remnant Elijah work that actually fulfills the promises given to the first remnant Moses work. Thus, when we find Elijah hidden in the identical cleft of the rock that Moses would have been hidden, we can have confidence that this picture is looking to the fulfilling work of the second remnant Elijah. Furthermore, from where is it that the second remnant comes forth? Is it not out of the body of Christ, or the cleft of the rock, period? Indeed, for the second remnant must come out of the cleft and fulfill that promise to Moses to see Yahweh's back. And what is it that brings forth this Elijah second remnant? Is it once again a violent rushing wind, as on the day of Pentecost? Let us read on. Elijah was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And if this passage is truly the fulfillment to the promise given to Moses, as we've said, we should find Yahweh likewise passing by. And that is precisely what we find, to the exact words. Let's start reading in 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Now listen carefully. And behold, Yahweh was passing by. That phrase was not coincidental to these events, and was entirely intentional in revealing what was truly taking place here. Elijah was fulfilling the promise given to Moses in precisely the same cave in which Moses would have been, and with precisely the same promised occurrence. Yahweh was passing by. Let us continue. And a great and strong wind, or a violent and rushing wind, as on the day of Pentecost, was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood on the entrance of the cave. Elijah came out of the cleft of the rock. There's absolutely so very much we could say here, but we must limit ourselves. So first, do you see the striking similarity of these events and those of Yeshua calling Lazarus equally out of a cleft of a rock? And did not Lazarus likewise have a cloth wrapped around his face, his burial clothing? Yes, indeed. There's unquestioned similarity between these two. And the reason is because both tell the identical story. They're both evidences of the bride coming out of the dead body of Christ. As a part of the body, the bride has been likewise sleeping. But it is the call of Yeshua that brings this bride out of death to have the grave clothing removed so they can see. And now let's note from these events Elijah's equal calling out of the cleft of the rock. Was Yahweh in the great and strong wind while Elijah was in the cave? We are told that the answer to this is no. And the earthquake or the fire, was Yahweh in those as well? No. Likewise, none of these brought forth Elijah. If the great and strong wind did not bring him forth, nor the earthquake, nor the fire, what did? It was the sound of a gentle blowing. This is the water that comes out from under the eastern gate as no more than a trickle. It's the latter rain that starts out very small, very gently, and ever increases until it raises an Elijah off of this earth, bringing healing to the sea of death where the 2,000 swine have all ended up. And this is precisely the way this remnant bride began. For 6 years, following those dramatic events that took place in my own life and in my own understanding in 1994, I presented to others the truth regarding the second remnant that I'm sharing with you now. But nobody believed. Like the Israelites, walking around Jericho 6 times in silence, so my 6 years could just as well have been in silence. These words were never heard. Then in May 2000, suddenly, a small band of remnant bride believers came out of Christianity. A small rib was removed from the side of the sleeping body. This took place during the time of Passover, which is most appropriate in that the remnant are the Passover work, the unleavened bread, versus Christianity's 2 loaves or 2,000 years of leavened Pentecost bread. Remember, leavened bread is not illegal in the Pentecost period, but it can't ascend to Yahweh either as an offering to Him, but must be retained on this earth and only waved before Him. It is most significant that the first person to confess coming out of Christianity was a man by the name of Stephen Manning. On May 13, 2000, Stephen sent me the following proclamation, and I quote, "Just for the record, we denounce Christianity as well as the body of Christ. We are not a part of it. We are indeed a member of His remnant bride, never to participate in this apostate church and her doctrines. We anxiously await His Spirit from above in the putting off or the putting on of His incorruptible body. We cannot wait to drive that final stake into Satan as death is defeated." To understand Stephen's last statement, you'll have to go back and read the writing titled "The Signs That Cause Belief," located on the Remnant Bride website. It was this specific writing which precipitated Stephen's and the others' responses to coming out of Christianity. What called them out? Truth. As you're hearing in these messages, it's highly significant that a man by the name of Stephen was the first to come out of Christianity, when, as we have pointed out here, that it was at the stoning of Stephen that the first remnant work was brought to a close and cleft Christianity began. The stoning of Stephen marked the end of the first remnant, and it was the belief of a Stephen that marked the beginning of the second remnant. Furthermore, it's most remarkable and quite telling that upon his stoning, the first remnant Stephen saw the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, while the last name of the second remnant Stephen is Manning, which means Son of Man. Unquestionably, Yahweh was evidencing that he was simply picking up where he had left off, evidencing that the waters of the latter rain were beginning to trickle out from under the eastern gate for the second remnant. But Stephen was not the only one who came out. This was one of the things that made this beginning so evident. Suddenly, following 6 years of silence, several people at one dramatic time during Passover came out of Christianity to be a part of Yahweh's remnant bride, and the numbers have increased ever since. We can go on to name others, But in this brief time we have remaining, let's give attention to your place in the kingdom of God. As a believer in Yeshua, you will either be a part of the body of Christ or a part of the bride, a part of Christianity or a part of the second remnant. If you're a believer, most likely you're listening to these messages as a Christian. For up until now, entering into the kingdom of God has been limited to Christianity. But as we've seen, Yahweh must perform a new work immediately preceding the return of Yeshua. And that is the Elijah work, or the bride work. Even as others have seen and understood these marvelous and, quite frankly, even obvious truths, so you too have the wonderful opportunity to enter into this bride work. There's so much more that could be said here. So much more that you need to hear and understand. For these six messages are only intended to be introductory, to begin to open your eyes to what Yahweh is performing in His kingdom. To truly understand what this second remnant work will be, and what it will mean for each individual member as they enter into the Elijah Bride, one needs to read the writings at www.garynaylor.com. As I said, the writing that provoked the beginning of the Little Rib Bride was the one titled "The Signs That Cause Belief." But whatever writing you start with is at your discretion. Generally, though, the list is pretty much in the order of increasing understanding, with exception to the one under the title "Election 2000 Information." We've seen that the purpose of Yahweh in calling out this second remnant is to prepare the way for Yeshua's return. How is His way to be prepared? We can't consider all that is involved here, but we will say that His way is prepared with the declaration of truth. Satan has been marking Christians' minds with the mark of the beast for 2,000 years. Despite what Christians teach, this is not a literal number on the skin, but it is controlling what men believe, marking their minds with great error regarding the kingdom and Yahweh. Likewise, it's the building of man-made walls and temples in the minds of men that are not Yahweh's works. The purpose of the remnant is to tear down that error, those lies, those walls, like the little stone that struck giant Goliath's forehead. So the five smooth stones of remnant truth must bring down giant Goliath, Christianity's bold yet false beliefs. The little David remnant must topple giant Goliath, Christianity. And this begins in the minds of a few, in a remnant. This is the purpose of this Elijah remnant. We're a people who are dedicated to tearing down the lies that Satan has built up in the kingdom. Our purpose is to draw together, even as did the first remnant, and to accomplish that which the first remnant was not allowed to complete, the bringing forth of the Son of God in truth. Now let me invite you to read the writings at GaryNaylor.com. And also let me invite you to contact us. You can email us from the website or call us at 360-825-9337. We look forward to hearing from you. And on behalf of the Remnant Bride, this is Gary Naylor. May Yahweh richly bless you and open your eyes to see these most wonderful and marvelous truths.